What struck me in that sequence that we just watched, that 5 minutes or so, was the way that there was so much wonder in the eyes of those men that Jesus called. In the desire that they had to go and find who they knew, who they loved, and then to bring them to Jesus. This message is entitled, Come and See. So if you have your Bibles, we've already seen and heard the scripture from John 1. I started really in verse 29. I wanted you to see that the context of John 1 is that of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and how he spoke to his disciples about Jesus, and how those disciples of John then begin to follow Jesus. And there's things we can learn from that process. It wasn't just Andrew and the other disciple, but Philip is also mentioned in the passage that we're studying. Look at verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And that is the universal call that Jesus gives to his disciples in the Gospels. He says to them, follow me. In fact, when you read Mark, Matthew, and Luke, you don't know a lot about this stuff in John 1. John was written later. John purposefully wrote his gospel to sort of fill in maybe some of the things that weren't mentioned before in the other, what's called the synoptic gospels. So what we find in John chapter 1 is this pre-experience with these men. When we come to the gospels, like Pastor Derek preached last week when he preached about Jesus getting into Peter's boat, and Jesus preaching, and Jesus then telling Peter to cast the boat into the deep and to cast the net to the side. And Peter was willing to, just because Jesus said to. By then, there was already a relationship, more of a relationship with Peter and Jesus. You know, this helps us see that relationship. This helps us understand that there's this process that Jesus uses with these men to bring them to himself. There's a relationship that he builds with these men, but it almost always begins with that phrase, follow me. Follow me. But for some of these followers of Jesus, things almost are in reverse. And that's kind of what we find in John 1, 35 through 39. Jesus doesn't come up to those two disciples of John the Baptist and tell them, follow me. No, it's very different. So what we find in John 1, 35 through 39 is this. It's Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother and another of the disciples of John. It says, the next day John, now this is John the Baptist, not John the author of the gospel, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. You see, John the Baptist had disciples too. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the second time, by the way, he says this. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. These two disciples, they go in reverse order to what we usually find in the Gospels. Jesus did not approach them and say, hey, you two, follow me. No. Instead, they go after Jesus. John says, this is the Lamb of God. They go after Jesus. And I liked how, of course, with any kind of movie, there's license taken. But did you notice how those two disciples of John, there was a little hesitation. One wanted to go immediately, and the other was like, should we do this? What's John going to think about this? Maybe that happened. But they made a decision to follow Jesus. Now, Scripture says, all Scripture says is they follow Jesus. Now, my mind likes to wander and imagine, did they get up close to him? Were they right on his heels? Were they kind of farther away, sort of stalking him? We don't know exactly how they followed him. Jesus, of course, as we'll see later in the passage, was able to see Nathanael while Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree. So Jesus knew fully well who these two men were. He had that divine power because he's truly the Son of God. Were they talking about him loud enough that maybe they overheard, Jesus overheard them? We don't know. Here's what we do know. Jesus turns around and asks them a question, which he so often does in the Gospels. What are you seeking? They say to him, Rabbi. They assume that he's a teacher, a rabbi. And then they ask him, where are you staying? Now, they weren't interested in where he was staying because they were curious about whether or not his house would be sufficient enough for them to visit. They had no interest in interior decorating or remodeling. They asked him that question because they were saying to him, we want to go and be with you. We want to spend time with you. This is pretty significant in the Gospels because these two men, Andrew and the other disciple with him, they had spent time with, we have to realize, there was such a period where there was nothing taking place. There was no prophetic word. It was a period of even silence for the nation of Israel ever since the prophet Malachi spoke his words. And there was all this anticipation and longing for the Messiah. And here comes this wild man in the wilderness named John the Baptist. And he created a huge stir. We could have gone back in the chapter earlier and seen how he was interrogated by the Pharisees. They wanted to know, who are you? What are you doing out here preaching and baptizing? Yet this man, John the Baptist, of whom Jesus says, there's not a greater man born to women on the earth than this man. So Andrew and his friend, they had chosen a really godly rabbi to follow. But they made a decision. They were listening to what he said. Just because he said, twice at least, this is the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. Look, it's him, the one I'm talking about. They take John at his word and they begin to follow this man. We say, oh yeah, they're following Jesus. They knew about his miracles. No, they didn't. He had not done any miracles that we know of. There was no buzz about Jesus. He hadn't even started his official ministry yet. He was nobody. He was a nobody. But they took their teacher's word and they went by faith and began to follow this man. You know, discipleship, when we think about discipleship, it's almost always by invitation only. The rabbi, the teacher, the mentor, he will select or she will select those followers. But here, these two hungry men, they reverse the order, don't they? They reverse it. And what they're really saying to Jesus with their simple question, where are you staying? This is what they're really saying. I put this in your bulletin insert. They're really saying, Rabbi, would you please sign us up? we've been following John the Baptist, but he says, you're the Lamb of God. Can we go to your house? Can we spend time with you? Can we learn from you? Can we actually be your followers? Can we be your disciples? Can we make like a transfer from John the Baptist being our teacher? Can you be our teacher now? They are that serious about following this stranger to them. And Jesus could have told them many different things in that initial conversation, couldn't he? He could have said, well, who are you? Where are you from? What do you want? Why do you want to come to my house? But that is not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say to them? Come and you will see. Come and see. The verse 39 says they came and they saw where Jesus was staying, and that they stayed with him for the rest of the day into the evening. The verse also says it was the 10th hour. That's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That tells us that these two disciples of John, they sat around a table and had a meal with Jesus. Having a meal with someone in that culture especially was very significant. It was intimate. It was heartfelt. It was relationship. And they spent the day with Jesus. And Jesus didn't turn them away. He didn't ask for their credentials. He didn't tell them, you need to be faithful to your rabbi that you're following. He didn't say, I'm too busy. He didn't say, oh, my place isn't clean enough, or I don't have enough room or enough food for you. No. He welcomes them to come, which brings us to our first and most important truth this morning. Number one, the invitation of Jesus is for people to come and see. The invitation for Jesus is for people to come and see. Jesus is the living Word of God. And when we read in the Old Testament, we see the heart of our great God. In passages like the Psalms, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord says, just taste. Just look at me. Just hear my words. Isaiah 55 talks about, come, all who are thirsty, come. Come receive food and bread and wine without cost. Just come, come to me, come and drink, come and see. This is Jesus, and he is God's Son. He is the God-man personified, saying, come. I'll give you a couple of examples from the Gospels of this invitation approach that Jesus has with people. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, just come. Come and see the rest that I can give you. But you've got to come to me, and I'll give you this rest. John 7:37-38, which I read a few weeks ago in our elemental series on living water for the thirsty. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty, Jesus says? Come. Come and see. Come and see the water that I can give you. Verse 39, I don't have it on the screen, says that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit that would well up inside of us and produce eternal living water. Matthew 19:14, a very famous verse, when those little children were wanting to come to Jesus, and his disciples were saying, oh, he's too busy for them. He's too busy for them. No, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus invites the little children. Jesus invites those who are burdened, those who labor. Jesus invites all who were thirsty to come to Him, to come and see. And in our passage, John 1, these two disciples, they were overstepping boundaries big time by doing what they did. That is not how you were supposed to do it. Who would have the audacity to approach the Lamb of God and say, "Hey, can we go stay with you?" But you see, Jesus knew, because Jesus had such an intimate love relationship with His Father, He knew that Father was sending these two men to Him. And that's why He receives them. Look at John 6:37. Where Jesus says later in this same gospel, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Never. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Father was sending him these two men, and he knew it. And Jesus will not cast them out. Jesus goes against the norm. Now, for the most part, in the Gospels, Jesus will select. He will spend the night in prayer, and then he will go and select these 12 apostles. But these two, they got an early start. They came after Jesus first. And they should be commended for that. You see, Jesus invites people to come and see how loving, how gracious, how powerful, how forgiving, how gentle, how strong, how constant He is. I just feel like giving some glory to Jesus right now. Isn't Jesus so good? Oh, that was weak. Now, come on. Pastor Derek got you going last week, right? Believe me, his little church was, they got me going, and it was fun, all right? Isn't Jesus good, amen? Amen. I mean, He is so good that even in the valley, Jesus holds on to us. He's so good. But even while we are far from Him, before the foundation of the world, God in His mercy toward us. Jesus is so good. He's so patient with us. His grace, His mercy, He is so good. The world just doesn't know what they're missing. The world just doesn't know. The world is blind. Jesus is the key that can unlock every human heart to experience abundant, even eternal life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Now, something that struck me as I studied this last week is that here Jesus doesn't use some of the strong discipleship language that He'll often use in the Gospels elsewhere. He doesn't tell these guys to count the cost yet. Why is that? Well, that kind of strong discipleship language is reserved for those who know Jesus personally and those who need to become fully committed disciples. But these two disciples of John, they were just getting started. They were just dipping their toes in the water of Jesus. And He's gentle with them. And He is gentle with all those who come to see what He is all about. First truth, Jesus brings an invitation for people to come and see. Number two, when we spend time with Jesus, our response should be that we invite others to Him. So Andrew and the other disciple spend time with Jesus that evening. Notice how Andrew responds. Look back in your Bibles, John 1, 40 to 42. One of them who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Christ. Cephas, which means Peter. Literally, it means rock. It didn't take Andrew very long, did it, to be convinced that this man, this person John says is the Lamb of God, really is the Lamb of God. It just took a few hours for Andrew to be convinced this is the man. This is the one we are waiting for. And I love how the video, he's running to Peter. He's running to his brother. You got to come. It's the Messiah. You got to come. And then when Peter comes, Jesus completely transforms him by changing his name. He says, from now on, you're going to be called Peter. I mean, what kind of authority would this stranger have to tell Simon these words? Well, he's Jesus. And at the very beginning of Peter's ministry, before Peter will ever be a follower of Jesus, as he is coming and seeing who this Jesus is, here is Jesus changing his name. The rock upon which he'll build his church. For Peter will confess to Jesus and Matthew that you are the Son of God. Jesus knew the time would come when Peter would deny him. And Jesus would go after him in John 21 and restore him. Jesus knew the time would come when Peter would lose the faith and start sinking in the water. Jesus knew that Peter would just feel so unworthy, unable. And say to Jesus, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You can't use me, Jesus. Just get away from me. You need somebody you could use. No, Jesus says, you're my man, Peter. You're my man. You're my rock. It's just beautiful to see the initial conversation between Jesus and Peter. It's beautiful to see the way that by Andrew spending time with Jesus, the chain reaction effect that will take place in the lives of all of these other people. In fact, because these men spent time with Jesus, we're here today. We're here. Simply because these men, and later we'll see many women as well, spend time with Jesus, become his followers, and that's going to go for thousands of years, and here we are. In Georgia, saying, Jesus is Lord. All because Jesus called these very 12 ordinary men. And the first two came after him first. I see really two aspects that are significant for us. The first one is that when we spend time with Jesus, the first phrase of the point, we've got to spend time with Jesus. Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of people. But there's a condition, isn't there? You got to follow me. You got to follow me. You can't just focus on fishing for people without following Jesus. You've got to follow Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, spend time with Jesus, come under his teaching, come to him, spend hours with him and fellowship with him, he will transform your life and he will make you a fisher of people. That's why we're just so convinced and are so believing as a church in expectation for Easter Sunday that we're going to fill the baptistry up right here. And then at Sweetland Amphitheater, we're going to have the baptistry there, portable baptistry filled up. We're going to have counselors in place. We're going to have a gospel message preached. We're going to have songs that point to Jesus in full expectation that Jesus is going to bless and that people are going to get saved. But let me tell you something. Our job is to follow Jesus. Our job is to pray and to spend time with Jesus and let him lead us to cast the net and draw people unto him. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association uses Andrew, of all people, as their key figure for something called Operation Andrew. Now, back in the early 2000s, I was blessed to be a part of the Billy Graham crusade in Louisville, Kentucky, when I was in seminary. And I was a pairing supervising counselor. So my job was to try to pair up people who were responding to the message each night and put counselors in place to walk forward with them. It was a wonderful job. I never forget, I was very young, 21 years old, maybe 23 years old, pretty young, and I don't know why they want him. I guess they thought he's called to ministry, so there was a bunch of us all working together, but it was beautiful to see. But Operation Andrew, they trained us, was all about you identifying different people around you, and just like Andrew, simply bring them to Jesus. They used some phrases on their website. I want to share those with you quickly. First is look around. Look around. In other words, just open your eyes and look around and see who do you come in contact with who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Just begin to look around and identify those people. Then they say, look up. In other words, look to the Lord. Look to him and begin praying for those people, because folks will only come to know the Lord Jesus as we pray that the Spirit of God would draw them, and that God would change their hearts, that God would soften their hearts, that God would just put that gospel word from you to them, from someone else to them. It's all about looking up and praying and looking out. That is, you're looking out for ways to cultivate friendships. You don't want folks just to think you're just trying to get them saved or get them to an event, but really be their friend. And if they don't accept Christ in the first few weeks, don't dismiss them. Still be their friend. God's on a different timetable with every person. Cultivate friendships. Invite them to a football game. Invite them to your home. Just spend time with the lost. And that's a great challenge for us in the church, in the bubble we find ourselves in. A lot of us don't have a lot of lost friends because all of our friends are Christians. May God take us outside and cultivate these friendships. Then look forward. That means you're going to invite them to something very specific. And we've got something in 3 weeks. They are going to hear the gospel. They're going to be inspired by the music. The Spirit of God will be there. Counselors will be in place. Invite them to Easter at First Baptist, either here or at Sweetland. Then look after. There's a tending process that you're mentoring them. You're helping them. For every person who says yes to Jesus on Easter, we've got to have a mentor, a disciple maker in that person's life. To me, the most natural person to do that, if you bring your friend and they accept Jesus Christ, it's you. That you be that mentor. You be that one who can look after and tend to them. Going back to our passage, though, in our passage, Philip gives us yet another example, doesn't he? He does the same thing that Andrew does. Jesus calls Philip to follow him, and what does Philip do? Look at John 1. Look at John 1, 45 through 46, the same thing. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nathanael, just like Simon, listens to the invitation of the one he trusts, and he comes to Jesus. Listen, there are people that I could never reach. I could never get them to come to anything. But you can. I was spending time with Susan Belcher's family after the tragedy. She has two really neat sisters who love Jesus. One of those sisters was wearing a short sleeve shirt, and I guess she just wanted to bring it up because maybe she's used to it. But she and her other sister were going to go and get a tattoo that day in honor of Susan. And that sister said to me, "Pastor, there are people that I can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ that you probably can't." And I said, "Yes, you're right." She said, "I can walk down Bourbon Street in New Orleans, and people can see me, and they can see my tattoos, and they think, okay, that's one of us or whatever." And she says, "There are walls that get broken down," and she uses it to fish for people. And I say, glory to God, because there are people that all of us are called by God to reach. And it's your assignment. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. You shouldn't be having to reach out to my neighbor. They're my neighbor. I should reach out to them. I shouldn't have to reach out to the person who cuts your hair. You reach out to them. They cut your hair. It's all about these relationships. And we see that. We see Andrew reaching Peter. We see Nathaniel being reached by Philip. And I just believe that we're going to see people reached in a great way as you extend the net, as you cast the net of the gospel to invite people to come and see. I love how Nathaniel was under that fig tree. And Jesus sees him. He sees him. He says, "Before Philip even told you to come to see me, I saw you." Don't think for a moment the Lord doesn't know everything about you. And that he doesn't know everything about those that you are burdened for, that they might come to know Jesus. Jesus sees every person at every place of life. He knows their needs, just like he knew where Nathaniel was. He knows those you are concerned about. Devote yourself to pray for and invite these who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to skip, Ricky, to John 4. John 4:35. You know, sometimes we talk about the harvest and, oh, it's so hard for people to come to know Jesus. And it has to be a work of God. It's not you or me convincing someone. The Spirit does that. The gospel is the power of salvation. But I love what Jesus says to his disciples in John 4:35. They're blinded. They're just going to get food for Jesus. And yet the Samaritan woman has witnessed to her entire village. And they're like, "What's going on, Jesus?" And he says this to him, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." They're white. They are today. There are people who would say yes to Jesus Christ if we just gave them the gospel, if we just invited them to come and see Jesus. There are people today in Troup County who will say yes. The fields are white. We are blessed to be in the location that we're in. We know from statistics that Tom and James have found out from our staff that people here are more spiritually receptive than other parts of the country. That means we should be casting the net, telling people, come and see Jesus. Let us lift up our eyes and see the fields are white. Let's look around. Let's look up. Let's look out. Let's look forward. Let's look after all those who need to come and see what Jesus is all about. The invitation this morning is pretty simple. Twofold. Come and see Jesus. It may be this morning that you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. You need to come and see what Jesus is all about. Not come and see what First Baptist is all about, but come and see what Jesus is all about, that he can take everything you've ever done wrong and forgive you. That he can transform your life and turn your life around. That's what he does. Jesus wants you to know him, to follow him, to come and see. Today can be the day that you put your faith and trust in him. He died for you on the cross. He rose from the dead. He wants to be your Savior. Today you can come to him. But also for those that are believers in this room, some of us need to just come and see Jesus more and more. Some of us need to spend more time with him, that our hearts might be touched by him, that he might change us from being fearful and disobedient followers to be willing fishers of men and women. So come and see Jesus. Secondly, make a fresh commitment to bring others to come and see Jesus. In your bulletin insert.